is glad that it's spring? Come on, absolutely, a little bit warmer. Praise God. Well, kia ora, whānau, it's good to see you, good to be with you. And I want to just give a special, just a big shout out to visitors. We hope you feel at home. Now, can everyone turn to the neighbor, either side, and say, are you feeling at home? Now, listen up real careful. If they're not feeling at home, ask them why. Do they need a cup of water? What do they need to feel at home? Here we go. I'm excited. Very, very excited about this series. Anyone like the title, like the graphic? Is that kind of pressing on anybody's sensitivities? If it's one thing I love about the Bible, it's real. Every year we like to go through a book of the Bible and really just examine the book and let the topics jump off the page, pick up themes that really relate to us. And we typically bounce between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And last year we actually didn't do a whole book. We did the Sermon on the Mount. But prior to that, I think 1 Peter and other books. I'm super excited today to be going into what we're going to do for the next 10 to 12 weeks. We're going to see how well it goes. You guys can let me know. If it's not going so good or it's getting a bit boring, we'll change it up. But I'm pretty sure we're going to hang in there for 10 to 12 weeks in a beautiful, often not talked about book of the Bible called Hosea. Everyone say Hosea. Hosea is one of the smaller books of the Bible, just 14 chapters, and it is powerful. Hosea is a breathtaking story about love. It is not a euphoric romantic novel. It's not a Hollywood epic drama movie. It is about true love that's raw and it's real. It's about the love between a prostitute and a prophet. It's full of drama, intrigue, splendor, and heart-crushing betrayal. The book of Hosea was written about 3,000 years ago, but it could actually have been written yesterday. You know, back in July, just a few months ago, my son Carl and I were in Orlando for the World Conference, having a good time, just bonding, you know how you do. And we went to Universal Studios and we went out to these different places. It was stinking hot and there's a lot of people. And to get refuge, we would take these little rides, you know. Outside, you get in a queue for a ride and they've got little air spray things. And so Carl and I are hanging out there and Carl's having these cool chats with these little gaggle of girls from, where were they from, Carl? Peru? They were absolutely stunned that a white fella could speak Spanish and he had them eating out of the palm of his hand, and they were all googly-eyed, these little tweeny girls. And anyway, we're there, and I know I'm going to fess up right now. We were going on the Minion ride. I was the old boy, Dave. I was the old boy in the road. I just wanted a break from the stinking heat. And so we're in the Minion ride, and we get in there, and you know, 50 minutes in the queue, as a matter of interest. I mean, I was losing weight just waiting out there, man. Anyway, we finally got in there, and there you go. We had to put on some glasses, some 3D glasses, and a screen came up, and there was Crew. Was it Crew or Screw or someone? That evil anti-villain guy that comes up with the big shoulders, and all these minions are running around. But what happened is we put on the glasses, and everything became real. It's like you could touch it, three-dimensional. You were there. You could smell it. The seat was moving, and the way they'd done it technically was brilliant, and you felt like you were there. I want to take you on a ride through Hosea. I want to, with the best of my ability, I want to take you for a ride through Hosea so you can see it three-dimensionally. The scripture is beautiful. The scriptures, when you get into it and you recreate the context, when you see what God is doing through the entire Bible, it begins to take depth and texture and tapestry and meaning and application for our lives. And so we are going to do that today. Is anybody up for a ride through Hosea? We're going to like parachute into 14 chapters, and we're going to have a couple of other speakers, but primarily me taking you through. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And so I'm going to ask you, though, to stand very shortly, but I want to give you a warning. Most of Hosea is poetry. I guess poetry and love go together, right? But I want to tell you, it's a lot of poetry. And so there's going to be words that many of us are unfamiliar with. But guess what? My job is to unpack that for you, okay? Does that sound good? So I want you to get your Bible and go back in the Old Testament to a minor prophet, which does not mean he was short. It just meant his writings were small. Doesn't matter how small the book of the Bible, every book of the Bible is God-breathed and it's real and applicable to us today. Let's stand to our feet if we could, please, in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read from the very beginning. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he, that's Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will save them, I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name not My People, for you are not My people, and I am not your God." Today's talk is entitled, His Unfailing Love. Father, I pray that the word would indeed become 3D, that it would shape, conform, transform, and move us today. I pray these things in your beautiful and majestic name. Amen. Please have your seat. This is a very, very dark time in Israel's history. The nation has descended into absolute chaos. Let's rewind the tape. God brought the children of Israel out of slavery and out of Egypt. God miraculously provided for them. We had water coming out of a rock. We had manna coming down from heaven. We had God protecting the children of Israel through His divine grace and through His divine mercy. Israel personally and publicly entered into, if you remember Moses in Sinai, Israel personally and publicly entered into a divine covenant with Almighty God to sit at the center of His lavish love. Israel eventually made it through the promised land, but it became so prosperous. The people of Israel got new jobs and new cars and big fancy TVs and branded clothing. They even got Samsung Galaxy 10, Note 10, 6.8 inch tickets to travel. They had drones to play with and hefty bank balances. But friends, the prosperity caused them to forget about God. Their happiness had drifted from God above to things around them. Despite God's constant care and grace, their hearts had become cold and self became Lord. They hid from God. They slipped in the back row, late, occasionally coming to church and connect group because they know their hearts have become cold. Things were so bad. These Christians went to the pagan god and worshipped the pagan god Baal, which means deliverer, which is a god that promises fertility and prosperity. They'd go to the temple and have and sleep with temple prostitutes. Christians, church-going people would sleep with temple prostitutes. They would worship the fake god, and they were in rebellion, and they were in sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the pleasure of life and things had suffocated their love for God. That's right. This book could have been written yesterday. They were prosperous in the things of man, but empty in the things of God. What was God going to do? What could God do? How could this God who led them, fed them, provided for them, protected them as his own, making a covenant like a husband and a wife, what's he going to do? He raises up a man, and his name is Hosea. And he asks Hosea to do the absolute last thing that a responsible, godly prophet, a man of God, set apart, anointed by God, he asks Hosea to do the thing that he would least expect, to go and marry a prostitute. Friend, I want to tell you, she's not a prostitute with a heart of gold that is grateful for shelter and redemption or grateful for being rescued from the brothel. No, this is a mercenary, shallow prostitute who will leave the man at any moment that suits her. His name, Hosea, means salvation. The root word of his name is exactly the same as Jesus and Joshua. Hosea was to marry Gomer. And the reason God asked Hosea to go and marry this prostitute, who was the worst of the worst, she would, as you've come to find, she would leave him repeatedly. She would leave him. It wasn't a one-way transaction. She would leave him. And the story, the powerful story of true love, is a living and vivid reflection of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. Well, what was Hosea's response? Imagine, can you imagine being in a prayer meeting and God saying, go, Richard, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. Especially back then. What was Hosea's response? Humble obedience, even though God tells him, even though he knows that she will be unfaithful to him. Go and take a wife of whoredom and children of the whoredom. He knows. When I marry this girl, she's going to be unfaithful to me. Hosea is a God-fearing man. I bet he, like many of you in this room today, prayed. I believe he was a young man. He would have prayed, Lord, I want an upright woman. I want a woman with an upright heart, someone who's serving in church, someone who loves you first, a woman who's tithing, a woman that is modest, and a woman that's beautiful in her spirit in every single way. I want a woman that we can come together, Lord, before the nation of Israel and create, bring a light in this dark place and show Israel, make it a home. It's a refuge full of love and faithfulness and loyalty and intimacy together. I bet you he prayed that. I bet you that was his hope and his dream. And God gives him the shocking news. Go and marry a prostitute. And by the way, she's not going to stop working.
the streets. Hosea, unbelievably, no question, no debate, just humble obedience. Can you imagine what they're going to say on social media when they see Hosea and Gomer? You see, very little is said about Gomer because guess what? Everybody knew her. I wonder what the first meeting was like. I wonder, or where was the first meeting? Starbucks? Gloria Jeans? Find her on Tinder? I don't know. Well, I do know it wasn't Tinder because there's no computers. I can imagine Hosea heading out the door to that place in town. It's dark. There's a lot of red lights. Men filling rooms with their paycheck in their back pocket, looking to buy 45 minutes of pleasure, escape, and power. Hosea, the man of God, goes looking, finds an establishment, he finds one room, he looks for one woman. Her name is Gomer. She's a woman of alluring beauty, but concealed behind her beauty is a complex heart. Her eyes tell a story of deep brokenness. She gives herself away night after night. And that dream of being a little princess is fading into the distance as she's used and abused. What do you think happened to their first meeting? Do you think he got on one knee and offered new life? Do you think he spoke tenderly to her? Maybe a gentle touch. We don't know. But what we do know is that she exchanged the red corset for a white dress. What we do know is that she walked the aisle and she took the hand of Gomer. We do know that she held his hand and she spoke vows of solemn loyalty and faithfulness to the man Hosea. We do know that she promised to be faithful to him. And wouldn't it be good if the story stopped there? Friend, this was not a happily ever after story. The pain was just about to begin. Verses 4 through 9. Unbelievably, it told us, we read it this morning, hopefully you heard, that they had 3 kids and the last 2 were not his. All the commentators agree. They had the first Jezreel and the other 2 were not his babies. Can you imagine this? Can you just put yourself in this situation? Little Jezreel is there. Hosea is singing lullabies and maybe saying a little prayer, tucking him into bed and wondering where is his bride, waiting for her. All the scenarios go through his head. Maybe she stopped for coffee. Maybe she's catching up with an old friend she reacquainted on Facebook. Maybe the car broke down. Maybe she's just running late. The Auckland traffic's pretty bad. I mean, and then the absolute worst scenario is filling his head, and he discovers that his cherished bride that he loved so much had given herself to another man. How did Hosea feel? You talk about betrayal, rejection, a broken heart. This is all expressed by the 2 names that God said to give these kids. One was called No Mercy. The other was called Not My People. Can I just make a recommendation? I mean, it's up to you. But if it were me, I wouldn't call my kids that. Good morning, No Mercy. I don't think that would work. Mercy might be a good name. Significantly, this is not just a picture of Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea, but it's a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And the names that were given that God gave them were to express Israel's breaking of the covenant, but also a breaking of God's heart. This picture is of a husband in fierce rage, storming room by room, finding every picture he could find of this girl and pulling it down. This is the man, the picture of the man going to cash converters and flicking out his ring and saying, give me some cash. This is a man on the front porch with tears running down his cheeks, wondering what happened to the love they once shared. This is God the Father, who entered a covenant and his people were prostituting themselves and serving others. Friend, there's a troubling reality about the whole story. The marriage of Hosea to Gomer sends a clear message to Israel. But it also sends a very clear message to us today. We cannot distance ourselves from the drama, friend. You and I, we are center stage. This is a real life story with a big mirror. It's a multi-dimensional mirror. Not only Hosea and Gomer, not only God and Israel, but we find ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. For we too are children of God, precious. We're called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And yet if we look at the story, if we're really honest, we will see our own unfaithfulness. We'll see our own betrayal. We'll see our own false worship, friend, not of ancient statues, but of the gods of today. Money, lust, pleasure, self, power. This is a story about our hearts and our life. Of prostitution. What is the Lord to do with them? I mean us. What is the Lord to do with us? Well, first option could be retreat. I mean, when you're being betrayed, right, you can just pull away and withdraw. The biggest betrayal I've ever been in my life was at the age of 18. The person that betrayed me, I didn't talk to them for 6 months. And it took a very long time, even after that, minimal language, guarded heart, angry talk, bitterness in my heart. I know what retreat's like. Pull right back. They don't deserve my attention. Maybe revenge. You made me suffer, I'm going to make you suffer. I wonder if you've wanted to react with revenge, I have. And here is the incredible thing. The Lord is fully entitled to both. And you and I, friend, we are entitled to sweet nothing. For we've all been unfaithful and served other gods. For we all are currently unfaithful, walking away from the covenant, looking to other things to satisfy us, looking to other things. When God himself, the creator of the universe, he entered covenant with you and I, but still we don't trust him. Still we want our little pleasure. Still we want our gadgets and still we want other entertainment. Still he is not number one in our life. Still he is not the provider. He's not the protector. He's not Yahweh in our life. We are prostitutes. We're betrothed to one, but we go and jump on the bed with another. The Lord is entitled to both retreating, going, too hard, too much. I did everything I could. I poured everything out. I put my son on the cross, but still, you want to go and serve your gods of technology and money and lust and greed. He could do that. And he would be so right to do so. Or he could enact revenge. He could just smite us like that. He's a holy God, a God who ought to be revered and obeyed immediately like Hosea. He's a God that deserves our allegiance and our worship. He could smite us like that for you and I. We all know deep in our hearts, friend, we have fallen. We have been unfaithful to our God. Oh, would you put your hand up like I am? I don't know. I've got to say, God, thank you for your grace and your patience. Thank you for not exacting revenge. The very breath you have, friend, is from God. That breath and that breath, the very fact that you're walking is based on the mercy and the providential hand of an almighty, holy God. The fact that we're even here, friend, is because of his good pleasure. And still, we leave the home and walk the streets and look for our pleasures elsewhere. Oh God, we're lost. It's dark. The book of Hosea pulls all the covers back. There's no place to hide. We are confronted with our humanity and His unfailing love. I wonder if your heart is hearing me this morning or hearing the Holy Spirit. Oh, friend, I've been deeply convicted. The Lord chooses not to retreat, and the Lord chooses not to have revenge. The Lord does something else. He could just end it. But He says no. Verse 10, the very next verse, it's remarkable. It is pure, unadulterated, uncompromised, unmixed love. From a father. Verse 10. He's not retreating. It's not revenge. It's redemption. It's a redeeming love. Look at this. Yet, the pivotal point of our text today is yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Oh, beautiful. God is letting us know it's an echo of the promise He made to Abraham long before. We may have forgotten our covenant, but God never forgets His covenant. And God said, as I once said, so it shall be. That covenant that I had with Abraham, I'm going to watch over it to make sure it happens. Look at this. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. Come on, people, here it is. Here comes a pure act of grace. You are not my people. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. God's saying, I'm so in love with you, I'm going to chase you down. I'm so in love with you, I'm not going to give up. I could retreat, I could have revenge, but I'm so in love with you. I'm so wanting to redeem you. I'm going to stretch out and get you. I'm going to find you, says God. And be my child. Be with before me as a living God. Can you see this? This is astounding. God is about to do a complete reversal. You jump to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, say to your brothers, you are not my people. Sorry, say to your brothers, you are my people. Remember that baby, that name? You are not my people. He says, tell your brothers, you are my people. And tell your sisters, you have received mercy. He gives them entirely new names. He says, we're going to rename it. We're going to switch it up. It's a complete reversal, my friend. I want to tell you today, despite Israel's rebellion, despite Israel's idolatry, God reached out to them. Despite your and my sin, God reaches across our sin. All of our unfaithfulness, all of our prostitution, all of our idolatry, He reaches out to get you. He wants to redeem you. It's exactly what Christ did, praise the Lord. Despite our failure, God's love is not unfailing. Despite our failure, God's love is unfailing. Despite our unfaithfulness, God's love remains faithful. Can someone say hallelujah? Praise the Lord. His love is persistent. His love is relentless. His love is undeserving, but is so abundantly available to come home. Come home, Gomer. Come home, Gomer. Come home, Gomer. I'm trying to tell you today, here's my point. God's unfailing love is greater than your sin. His love is redeeming, it's rescuing, it's restoring, it's renewing. His love is a relationship love. I'm trying to get you to understand today that God's unfailing love is bigger than your sin. Bigger. You might be thinking, man, I've done too much, Pastor. I'm too far away from God. You might be thinking, my sin is just too deep. You might be thinking, I failed so many times. I'm going to tell you one more time, friend. God's unfailing love is greater than your sin. Greater than your sin. Make no mistake, your and my sin, our idolatry, our rebellion is deeply offensive to God, but our sin, our rebellion, and our idolatry does not diminish His love for us. It is unfailing. He has not left the covenant. Here's the stunning truth. Oh, I love this. If you look at the story, Gomer's going in and out and in and out and in and out. But my question is, where is Hosea? Where is Hosea? He's still at home. He's not left her. He's still there. He calls her, sweetheart, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? And God is asking you the same question today. When are you coming home, son? When are you coming home, daughter? The story of the prostitute is a story of a loving God after us, the unfaithful. So when are you going to come home? When are you going to come home? I want to restore the relationship. Come away from your sin. Come away from your compromise. Come to me. Come home. Today, friend, you can return to God. Maybe you've never been home. Maybe you're not a Christian today. You can know God Almighty. You're through the person of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for you. Despite your rebellion and my rebellion, despite your idolatry and my idolatry, He went to the cross for you. Christian, I'm talking to you especially today. Church-going Christian, you know you're in compromise. You know you're in secret sin. It's not really secret. You know you're trying to mess it all up. You know you're married to God, but then you're sleeping with other people, so to speak. You know you're prostituting yourself. You know your life is not under lordship. Today He says, come home. Come home, my daughter. Come home, my son. I'll put a robe on you and sandals on your feet. Come and eat at the table. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I love you. My love is unfailing. It cannot fail. Beautiful story of a loving God finding and redeeming His girl, His bride. Is it time to come home? Is it time? Well, we're going to give you a moment right now. If you've been unfaithful to God and you know things aren't right, you can turn. You can come back. His arms are open. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. God has not left the covenant. You and I have. But if we come back home, the covenant still stands. We come back together in beautiful union with God. Let's close our eyes to Him right now. We're not going to prolong this, but I want to give you an opportunity this morning while eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Please, let's have a moment. This kind of message demands a deep and honest evaluation. The Holy Spirit right now will be speaking to you. Am I right with God? Am I already home with Him? Maybe you're just outside the house thinking about it. Will He accept me? Yes, He will. Will He love me? Yes, He will. Maybe you're still down the street. You still want your sin. Well, you just keep sinning. You keep enjoying that. Keep coming to church. Keep enjoying. One day you'll get it. But today I want to appeal to people today. who are sick and tired of feeling empty, sick and tired of being compromising, sick and tired of living like double standards, sick and tired of living in compromise, and you want to go for God, you want to come back to God fully and completely, this is your day, friends. Straight off the bat, in the first chapter of Hosea, we see the heart of God, the nature of God, the love of God that is greater than your sin and my sin. While eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I want to pray for those people. I want to pray with you. And I want to give you an opportunity after the count of three to put your hand up nice and high and say, Pastor, that's me. That message was me. I want you not to be concerned about other people, their condition of their hearts between them and their God. But I'm talking to you, sir, you, madam, you, young person, today. On the count of three, if you want to come home for the first time or the second time or the 100th time, the door is open, the arms are wide, the invitation is set. This is your response now. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Anyone, put your hand up in the air. Thank you. Anybody else? Keep your hand up nice and high if you could. Thank you. Anybody else? There's some wrestling going on now. I know it. I've been interceding this morning. The spiritual powers of darkness that want to keep people in compromise. Keep people back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise Jesus. Thank you for that hand. Put your hand down if you would. Can we all stand up to our feet? It seems more than appropriate. Who's glad to be with God? Who's glad to be married to God through Jesus Christ? Who's glad to be forgiven? Who's glad to be redeemed? Hallelujah. Anybody happy? Anybody glad to be restored? Anybody glad to be clean, to be free, to be close to God? Praise the Lord. We're going to worship Him. We're going to thank Him with that last song. The Redeemer, the Healer who rescued us, who redeemed us, who found us in the brothel. He pulled us out. He cleansed our heart. He gave us a reason for living. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You today that You sent the Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Jesus, that You rescued us. We are forever grateful. Worship is on our lips. Worship is in our heart. Thank You, sir. We don't deserve it. But Your mercy has reached us. Your mercy has changed us. Your mercy has renewed us. And we thank You today. For You are a merciful God, a faithful God. And we honor You in this house. And everybody in the house said, Amen. Woo, thank You, Lord.